So in the early 19th century, the French philosopher Alexis de Tocqueville visited the United States, and he wrote a two-volume work called Democracy in America. And one of the things that struck him about our nation at that time was our individualism. And I just want to read a quote from his work. And here's what he wrote. Democratic nations like America are filled with men who are intoxicated with their new power. They entertain a presumptuous confidence in their own strength, and they do not suppose they can ever have occasion to claim assistance from their fellow creatures. It's a pretty insightful commentary from back then. And while that individualistic spirit continues in our culture, that's not the way that God created us to be. God intended us to depend on Him, partnering with Him to carry out His mission in the world, as we're going to see today. So I just invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 15. So Exodus chapter 3, the first 15 verses. Now, Exodus opens with a description of a Hebrew shepherd named Moses who left his home in Egypt and was tending his sheep in the wilderness near a mountain called Horeb, which means wasteland. It is also known in Scripture as Mount Sinai. Now, on this day, the Lord miraculously appeared to him. Now, this encounter was peculiar because it took place far from the sights and sounds of the religious community. There was no temple nearby, no signs that this was a holy place. You know, God sometimes shows up in our lives in unexpected ways. He certainly did so with Jacob in the Transjordan. He was expecting to run into Esau. Instead, he ran into the Lord. And he did so with Ezekiel by the Kabor River in Babylon. And he did so, you remember, with Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And God will certainly show up this way in our lives in unexpected ways. So this Lenten season, and remember, Lent is this time of, you know, where we just come before the Lord, preparing for the resurrected Jesus to come on Easter, where we just allow the Lord to speak into our lives and just kind of let His light pierce into our hearts. And as we do so this season, you know, I invite you to just prepare for the voice of the Lord, because the Lord is always speaking. Whether we are listening or not, the Lord is always speaking. I just want to read you a few scriptures to just show you that the Lord is speaking to us. In Hebrews 4, we read, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." And in Revelation 3, we read Jesus' words, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock." And He's speaking to the church, not to those that don't know Him. He's speaking to the church. "If anyone hears My voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with Me." And in John chapter 8, Jesus said, "Whoever belongs to God hears what God says." But are we in a place to be able to hear Him? You know, we often get distracted by our busyness and the frenetic activities of our lives so that we're unable to see the burning bush off to the side. This Lenten season, let us create an expectation that we will hear from the Lord. Let us remove every impediment that stands in the way of our being able to hear. I encourage you to wake up every morning, coming into the Lord's presence, expecting to hear a word from Him. Don't rush that time, but allow Him, wait on Him to speak to you. And eventually you'll hear. You know, when Moses saw the burning bush in verse 2, it caught his attention, and he called it this great sight. And notice what would happen when God inhabited this ordinary bush. The bush was aflame, and yet it remained intact, unaffected by the fire, defying all natural laws. The burning bush became a symbol of the transcendent, awesome, unapproachable divine presence. And yet, it's also a sign that God desires to be near his creation. You know, in Scripture, God often uses fire to reveal himself. The Lord will appear on the same mountain in a blazing flame in Exodus chapter 19. And he'll be called a consuming fire in Hebrews chapter 12. God's fire always does one of two things. It destroys, as in the fire of Sodom and Gomorrah, or it purifies. When John the Baptist speaks of Jesus baptizing with the Holy Spirit and fire, he's speaking of fire as something destructive, as it destroys the old self, and something purifying, as it sanctifies his people into a new creation empowered for ministry. Growing closer to this extraordinary sight, Moses heard the voice of the Lord. "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." The ground was holy because the Lord was present. Holiness is always derived from the nearness of God. And that's why as we gather here as God's people today, it doesn't matter if we're in a church building or a warehouse or a school. It doesn't matter if we have stained glass windows or see-through ones. It doesn't matter if we have beautifully carved pews or folding chairs. What makes a space sacred is not the building, but the presence of God. Now, there are several possibilities to explain why Moses needed to take off his shoes. Most obviously, because people made sandals from the carcass of an animal. And so the sandals were inherently unclean or impure, and nothing unclean or impure can enter God's presence. But another explanation is that upon entering sacred space, one removes their shoes as a sign of respect for God. This is the practice of Muslims when they enter mosques today, and in some places in Christendom. But a third possibility, and perhaps one equally valid, is that this story reflects the idea of a host inviting their guests to remove their shoes. Here is an alien from Egypt, and he's being asked to be the guest of God. God was inviting his creature into relationship with him. You know, the God of our scriptures works with creation in special ways, which is distinct from other religious traditions. You know, in Buddhism, the material realm is a source of suffering. And that's because everything around us is impermanent and dying. It's ever-changing. You can't put your confidence in it. And thus the aim of Buddhism is to escape the material realm because it is only the spiritual realm that has any significance. But that's not true of God. Creation matters. You remember he said back in Genesis 1, it is good, it is very good, all that he created. In approaching Moses that day, God initiated a relationship, a partnership with him. Just as the burning bush served as a vehicle for clothing his divine presence, God sought to use Moses to be his instrument through which he would do astounding things. So just take a moment to think about the things that God did through Moses. He caused plagues to come down on Egypt. He made the sea to dry up so that the people could walk across it. He made bread come down from the sky, and he made water to gush out from a rock. Through Moses, God released the majesty and power of God through an ordinary man, someone just like us. And similarly, God seeks to partner and do extraordinary things through each of us as well. He wouldn't have sent his son, Jesus, into our world to die for us if he didn't have a plan for our lives. In Ephesians 2, chapter 10, Paul writes, "We are his workmanship, created for good works, which he prepared beforehand." Today, God is partnering with people worldwide to do extraordinary things, and you may not even be aware of it. So in Mozambique, there's a missionary named Heidi Baker. And she's an ordinary woman who grew up in Southern California and got a degree from Vanguard University. But God is partnering with her to do amazing things. In recent years, she says 100% of the deaf in the area she's been around have been healed through prayer. And not only that, she claims that scores have risen from the dead, food has been multiplied, the crippled and the blind have been restored, and the gospel has spread like fire. Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Do you believe that God wants to partner with you like that? Moses didn't. Look at what he said in verse 11. "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Moses' struggle was real, revealing a lack of personal ambition and capability for leadership. He knew he didn't have what God was calling him to do. And remarkably, God did not deny it. He didn't say, "Moses, Moses, it's just a matter of believing in yourself." He didn't quote Tony Robbins and say something like, "Well, you know, the path to success is to take a massive determined action. If you doubt Moses, you're doomed to failure." But instead, God answered Moses' questions of complete competence with the pledge of divine presence. He simply assured Moses, "I will be with you." He promised that he would be with Moses in all that he undertook so that he could be confident of God's constant presence. God knew he didn't have the resources to carry out this mission. The remedy was not to find someone else to do it or for Moses to search inside himself for more strength or intelligence or talent. The solution was found in God. God would not leave Moses to his own resources. He knew he was completely dependent upon him. And here lies a fundamental principle for accomplishing anything. Our strength is found in partnership with God. We are to be his partners, learning to rely on his strength. It is in our weakness and our vulnerability that God can use our lives. That's what Paul discovered. You remember in 2 Corinthians 12:9, when he declared, "Power is made perfect in weakness." When we get to the end of our resources and realize that we don't have any more to give, it is a good thing, because then we realize we are just creatures in utter need of God. You know, I wish I'd grasped that earlier in my life. I didn't understand that God had created me to be his partner, and that he had a mission for me, and that he would give me the strength to carry it out. You know, I thought I could do whatever I wanted, that I just followed the desires of my heart and live any way that I wanted to do, only to find myself isolated from God and from other people. It's when we grasp that we're partners with God that we find our true purpose in life. So when we meet Moses in Exodus chapter 30, we find an 80-year-old man. An 80-year-old man wandering in isolation on a mountain called Wasteland. He was a man who grew up in Pharaoh's household. He was well-educated and cultured, but now he was tending sheep in the wilderness. And yet, God had not given up on him. He miraculously intervened in the humdrum of his existence to give him purpose. And the purpose was big, to bring God's people out of Egypt in fulfillment of his promise to Abraham hundreds of years before. In this passage, we see God is intimately involved with the suffering of his people. God didn't look at suffering from outside of himself like a monarch that is unmoved by the oppression of his people, but he knew it from the inside. It had deeply touched his heart. And sometimes, when we hear that God is holy, we think of distance and judgment. But here we see another aspect of holiness filled with closeness and concern for the human condition. The situation was so severe that the Israelites could not rescue themselves. God had to do for Israel what she could not do for herself. And of course, God could have chosen to act on his own, but that's not his nature. He chooses to work differently on this earth. You know, human beings are constantly saying, why doesn't God just do it? Because he wants to work through his creatures. He created us to work and to tend this earth for him. He aspires to work in partnership with each one of us. And thus he invited Moses to be his instrument through which he would work. God's calling represented a complete change of direction, one filled with purpose in the life of Moses. What is the purpose of your life? You'll find it in partnership with God. Today, God is just as moved by the plight of people in the world, who are just as enslaved as the people were in Egypt. Indeed, there are more slaves today than at any time in human history, 27 million. And an estimated 2.5 million women and children are sold into the sex trade every year as slaves. And if you don't know any slaves, well, you know people who are in bondage. In bondage to things like drugs, alcohol, sex, food, money, or any number of idols or false gods. They are slaves, and God wants to set them free. In 1 Timothy 2:4, Paul writes, God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. As we partner with God, we begin to understand that he is calling us to be his instruments of deliverance in the world, just as he did Moses. Our context is different, but the goal is the same: to set the captives free. Each of us will carry out that purpose in a different way. We all have different gifts. We live and work in different contexts. But one thing remains true. We must partner with God and rely on his strength to do things that we could not possibly do on our own. Life is meant to be a partnership with God. As Americans, we like to be self-reliant. But if we merely rely on ourselves, we will be forever limited by our human capabilities. It's when we partner with God that all things become possible. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that